The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, probably one of the more familiar verses in the Bible about the Bible. It says in verse 12, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Let's pray. Father, once again, I beg and plead in the name of the Lord Jesus and by your mercy that you will take this unworthy vessel, this weak, base, despised thing of naught, use it for your glory and allow the Holy Ghost to do through me what I cannot do. I pray you'd help your people. I pray you'd help them to receive what you have for them and to do something with it. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 14, the Bible talks about the natural man. The natural man receiveth not the things of God, and so on. What does it mean? Don't answer this out loud, but what does it mean when it talks about the natural man? We will say about a lot of things that we see that they are just natural. So that's just natural. You'll say that. It's natural. As a matter of fact, we'll say it's natural for boys to, and it's natural for girls to, I'd almost let you fill in the blank. That might be dangerous. What is it natural for boys to do? I'm sorry?
Get dirty.
Get dirty. Yeah, that's just natural. What else? Fight. See, that's what comes to my mind. I mean, you see two boys just going at it, and mama's having a hissy fit, and daddy's going, "Hey, it's natural. They just do it. It's just part of them." Now, I don't guess you ought to encourage it, but matter of fact, you don't have to encourage it, do you? So we're not going to get into what girls do that's just natural, what boys do. Because when I think of what girls do that's just natural, everything sounds bad. I used to say it's just natural for girls to talk more than boys, but I'm about to say that's not as natural as it used to be. Boys sure do spend a lot of time on the phone nowadays. But we just talk about the natural man and we say certain things are just natural. The last days, according to the Bible, is marked by those who are without natural affection. It's natural for a mama to love her baby. Or at least it's supposed to be. Instead of going to an abortion clinic. It's natural for men to love women. Right? And yet the Bible says in Romans chapter 1 that they changed the natural use. And then it's men with men and women with women. That's not natural. I'm just talking about the word natural for just a moment here before I get to the message, because we know about things that we consider to be natural. But what about the supernatural? The supernatural. I don't watch television. I don't go to the theater. I don't know a whole lot about what's out there right now. But you don't even have to try to look to see that there is an unbelievable infatuation now with the supernatural. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? And all of these movies and books and television shows and so on about the supernatural. Ironically, I find this interesting, there are more and more movies and books about the supernatural on the dark side. As I thought about this, it's interesting to me, there's less and less interest in our supernatural God, while there's more interest in the supernatural if you talk about the dark side. I'm not for sure what that says. It seems like the world is more interested in a supernatural being with a dark side than a supernatural God with no dark side. Our God is light and in Him is no darkness at all, the Bible says. So they're interested in the supernatural, but not our supernatural God. The definition of supernatural, I'll give you several that I looked up real quick. One said attributed to some force beyond scientific understanding or the laws of nature. In other words, you cannot explain it scientifically or just using the laws of nature. One definition said pertaining to or characteristic of the attributes of God, attributed to God, supernatural. One defining supernatural said caused by forces that cannot be explained by science. I want to give you my definition of supernatural, not natural. Isn't that a great definition of supernatural? I'm going to tell you something you already know, but you rarely think of. Something you know is true, but you don't act like it's true. How many of you right now are holding a Bible? Could you just hold it up? All right, you're holding a supernatural book. And you don't think like that. Or you wouldn't leave it closed for a week at a time. You have in your hands, and I want this to sink in. I want to try my best to help you get this to sink into your mind and heart. You're holding this morning literally, literally a supernatural book that cannot be explained by laws of human nature or by scientific terms. It's unbelievable how powerful this book is that you hold in your hands. And it is, and it claims to be, a supernatural book. I want that to sink in this morning. Now, the verse that we read says the Word of God is, and it doesn't say was, it says is. The Word of God is, what's the first word? Quick. What does that mean? It's alive. Do you believe that? That book is a living book. Now, I hear people say, well, it's not alive unless that book is alive, period. End of discussion. Matter of fact, it's the only book I know of that closed will speak to you. You'll look at it and it'll convict you. You'll start feeling guilty without even opening it. That's a living book. Now, it's living in more ways than that. I'm just using that as an illustration. I'm telling you, according to the Bible, it claims to be a supernatural book. The Word of God is, firstly, it says quick and powerful and powerful. Powerful. The word power in the Bible has to do with authority and ability. Something can be powerful in that it's like we have the authorized version. Where the word of a king is, there is power, Ecclesiastes says. It's powerful because it has the endorsement of someone who's in a position of authority. Well, that's one way this book is powerful, by its authority. But it's also powerful by its strength. A man can bench press 500 pounds. We say that's a lot of power. We talk about steam power, gas power, and so on. I'm telling you, that book is powerful in its strength, in its ability, not just in its authority. So, the Word of God is quick, it is powerful, it is sharper than the Bible says, it is sharper than any two-edged sword. Then that next word, piercing. Piercing. That book will just cut you in pieces. It can prick the hardest, most calloused heart on the planet. It is a piercing book. And then, this is what's really interesting. It says the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Man, that's a powerful statement. You think you're reading the book and it's reading you. You've got the pages open and you're walking down through there reading it word by word. And all of a sudden, you feel exposed. You feel like, wow, this book is talking to me, exposing me, and showing me what I am. And I wanted to tell people what the book is, and it's telling me what I am. It discerns me. Isn't it amazing, Brother Sam, that you can read that book for 50 years and it still say something it never had said before? You can read one verse a million times, and on the millionth time, all of a sudden, you see it in a totally different light. Yep. Amen. That book is alive. That book is quick. That book is powerful. That book is a discerner. And it speaks and continues to speak. And it has been speaking for a long time. And it keeps telling you things about yourself that maybe you don't want to admit. I'm talking today about a book you hold in your hands, which is supernatural. It's way above nature. It's way beyond anything man can explain. I mean, why do they put the Bible in hospitals and motels and prisons? I stayed in a little bit off the beaten path kind of place the other day in Kentucky where they put me where I was preaching that missions conference. And sure enough, like always, open the drawer, there's the Bible. Why don't they put Darwin's Origin of Species in there? It's a Bible. Why do they put the Bible in the motels? Why in a courtroom do you have to put your hand on a Bible? Won't you put it on a dictionary? Why is it when the president is sworn in that he gives his presidential oath with his hand on a Bible? Why do they choose the Bible? Why do we have so many communist countries in the last 100 years that burn the Bible? If it's just another book, why burn it? What are you afraid of? Why do you not want your people to read that book of all books? What do you fear? If it's just another book, what's the problem? When a man is dying and he says, read the book to me, he doesn't have to say which book. They know which book. They go get the Bible. You have in your hands, in your home, in your vehicle, wherever you keep your Bible, a supernatural book written by the Creator of the universe. It's the only book I know of that they burn and ban like they have. Let me ask you a question. At your house this week, was it banned or craved? This supernatural book that you're saying, amen, brother, on, it's supernatural. It's the Word of God. God wrote it. It exposes me. It reads me. It's powerful. It's quick. It's alive. But I spent more time this week on Facebook and YouTube than I did with a supernatural book. It's been a long time ago that Paul Harvey said this. I used to love to listen to Paul Harvey. He's better than anything we got to listen to today. He said, we have forgotten that the good ship Earth came with a book of instructions. The barbaric bedlam in our streets indicate that we think we can get along without God. He's right. Back in the day, and I wished I'd have been able to meet him. I think he died in 77 or 78. But Lester Roloff was quite the man. God used that man. He started boys' homes and girls' homes. He got in a lot of trouble because the government wanted to shut him down. One time they knocked on his door of his church, said they want to see Mr. Roloff. He came to the door. They said, we want to see a copy of your constitution and bylaws. And he said, okay, I'll get you a copy and you can take it with you. And he came back out and handed him a King James Bible. Amen. That was his constitution and bylaws. What's yours? Take your Bible and turn to Exodus 31, please. Exodus 31. Exodus 31. Young people, you're holding a supernatural book. Mama, you're holding a supernatural book. Daddy, you're holding a supernatural book. If you believe that all you have in your hands is paper and ink, you are a fool. A lot more to that book than paper and ink. Those words will jump off that page. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 31, verse 18, chapter 31, verse 18, and he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God. You believe God writes? God writes. Go to the next chapter, chapter 32. Exodus 32. And verse 32. In chapter 32, verse 32, Moses is talking to God and he says, yet now if thou wilt forgive their sin, and then there's a hash mark there, there's a dash there. It's like, we're not going to tell you everything he said. And then Moses says this, and if not, blot me, he's talking to God, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. God writes books. Look down in this same chapter, verse 33. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. My book. God writes. You know what the Bible says over there in the book of Revelation at the great white throne judgment? It says, the books were opened. The books. That's scary. You got one up there. Most likely you got one up there with your name on it. It's a record of your life. Recorded. The Bible says we're going to give an account of everything we've said and done in our body. Think about that. Matthew 12 says, every idle word that proceeds out of the mouth of man, he shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. God's got a book. God writes books. The books are going to be opened. You and I know what 2 Timothy 3:16 says. It says, for all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means God breathed, inspired, the breath of God. And that's the Bible says that's the Scripture that is given by God. God breathed it. You're holding a supernatural book. Show you something a little bit unnerving to me. Take your Bible and turn to Acts 13. Acts 13 and Romans 3. Look at Acts 13. Did you know, according to the biblical description of the pastor / elder, that his primary job is to labor in the Word? You realize what I'm going to be held accountable for? I've been a full-time pastor most of 42 years. I'm going to be held accountable for what I do with this book. Paul said, we're not like many which handle the Word of God deceitfully. But I promise you this, you're going to be held accountable for what you did with this book too. Whether it's the written Word or the preached Word, you're going to be held accountable because you're holding a supernatural book. You can't just pass it off as, well, I didn't know. You can't do that. The Bible says in Acts chapter 13, verse 27, Acts chapter 13, verse 27, it says, for they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, he's talking about the leaders of the Jewish nation, Jewish people, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. You know what the Bible just told you? They were read every Sabbath day the Word of God and they ignored it and therefore they killed Jesus Christ. How many times do we trample over the Bible to do what we want to? Honestly, something to think about. How many times do we go against that which has been revealed to us in the written Word of God? Something that we know, but we do not act upon it. The very next book, Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, if you look over there real quickly. I'm going to look at a lot of Scripture before I start just sort of preaching about it for a while. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 1, that somebody on this planet had an advantage over us. They had an advantage. And the Bible tells you who it is. Romans chapter 3, verse 1. What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Talking about the Jewish people. Verse 2. Much every way. Chiefly. Why? What's the main reason they have an advantage? Because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. They were given the Word of God. Did you know you hold in your Bible a Jewish book? The authors of this Bible are Jews. It is a Jewish Bible about a Jewish Savior. Primarily about a Jewish nation, the nation of Israel, who rejected their Messiah because they ignored the book. And so the Bible says that because they rejected their Messiah, God turned to the Gentiles and is building up His church. He will eventually go back to the nation of Israel. It's called the Great Tribulation. You and I will be gone if we're saved. But right now, He's given us the privilege of serving Him based on this book and doing what He tells us to do in the Word of God. And I don't know that we're doing much better than the Jews did. In knowing that it's right there in front of us, the Word of God. And sometimes I'm afraid we act like it's banned in our homes. It's a little bit scary to me. Take your Bible and turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. If there ever was a chapter in the Bible about the Bible, this would be it. Different people claim different things about this chapter. Supposedly there's only two or three verses out of 176 that do not mention the Word of God in one shape, form, or fashion. So here we've seen from Acts 13 and Romans 3 that the Jews were given the Word of God and still killed Jesus Christ. They were ignorant of the Word of God. Did you know if anybody should have been looking for the Messiah, it should have been the Jewish people? We know that's true because Simeon was looking. He was aware of what the Old Testament said. And when Jesus showed up, he was not a bit surprised. Because he paid attention to the Word of God. The Bible says in Psalm 119, let me go through a whole lot of verses here real quick. Look at verse 9, because I hear this quoted in our children's Bible verse time every Sunday night. I don't know how many times I've heard this quoted. The Bible says in Psalm 119:9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Can you say that's true in your life? And by the way, if it's a young man's way to get cleansed, I'm assuming all you men are doing devotions with your 7 and 8 year old boys. I'm assuming you're putting the Word of God in them. If you believe what the Bible says here. Look at verse 16. Verse 16. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Look at verse 18. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Verse 24. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Look at verse 40. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. Look at verse 47. And I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. Look at verse 92. Verse 92. Unless thy law had been my delight, I should then have perished in mine affliction. Look at verse 97. Verse 97. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Look at 103. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. 111. The Bible says, thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. Verse 130. Verse 130. The entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for thy commandments. Verse 140. Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. Verse 162. 162. I rejoiced at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. Wow. I love it. I delight in it. It's my delight. It's my desire. I hunger for it. I thirst after it. As a matter of fact, I think I could almost paraphrase what he says right there in verse 163. I hate Facebook, but I love the book. I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. You read Psalm 119 and somebody loves the Word of God. And I read those verses and I asked myself this the last couple of days. What's my attitude towards this book? What is my attitude towards the Bible? Oh, need to read the Bible. Oh, hadn't read my Bible today. Let me see if I can find a real short psalm. What is our attitude towards this book? Listen, this supernatural book. 1 Thessalonians, you know the passage. I'm not going to ask you to look it up. Chapter 2, verse 13. Paul says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, they were preaching it, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God. Listen, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Your attitude towards this book has a great effect on what this book does in you. Yeah. How you approach the book determines how the book works in you. He said, you received it not as it is, not as words of men, but you received it as the Word of God. The Bible says this in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Paul said in Titus chapter 1, God hath in due times manifested His word through preaching. I like it when I get through preaching in another church. Pastor gets up and says, well, folks, all I know to tell you is he gave you what the book said. Can't hardly argue with the book. You might not like the way he said it, but it's in the book. It's the book. Please hear me, church. This sermon's not about you. You can make it about you, and that's how God works. I'll preach something, and somebody will hear something. It'll trigger something. And man, what God said to them is not what I was even trying to say. That's the way the Holy Spirit works. I mean, I don't even have to preach on salvation, and God could take me. I could be preaching on husbands, love your wives, and somebody get under conviction and get saved. That's how the Holy Spirit takes the preached word with the written word and applies it to you individually and personally. That's a blessing. But this message is not, per se, is not about you. It's about the book. I don't know how to preach about the book without us feeling a certain way, responding a certain way, or getting under conviction. But I'm telling you, what I wanted to do today was just say some things about the Bible, and not just the written Word of God, but also the preached Word of God. It's powerful. In 2 Timothy, Paul describes the coming perilous times to Timothy. He said, in the last days, perilous times are coming. And he describes them, and it's an ugly mess. And it's at the end of 2 Timothy 3 when he gives Timothy that information that he says, but all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And then in the next chapter, he says, Timothy, preach the Word. What do we need in these weird, unusual, terrible, ugly times we're living in? A supernatural book that'll give you light, and you won't be deceived by all the conspiracy theories. If you'll stay in the book. You won't be alarmed and in the dark if you'll stay in the book. You'll know whether or not Fox is lying to you if you'll stay in the book. You'll know whether or not somebody's the Antichrist or something's the mark of the beast or something is part of that mess that's going on. As people are constantly talking about it now, that's all they talk about. You don't have to be deceived if you stay in the book. God gave you an instruction manual for planet Earth. Listen, think about what you're holding in your hands. The Creator of the universe wrote it. He is the author of the book you hold in your hands. Can you imagine what it is? Is it not almost as if we someday say, God, I'm not interested in what you wrote. God, I know you've got something for me today, but I don't want to read it. God wrote the book. The one who is an eyewitness to the creation. He's an eyewitness to the creation. He's an eyewitness to the Exodus. The one who saw them cross the Red Sea. The one who watched them cross the Jordan River. The one who witnessed the flood in Noah's day. The one who watched David kill Goliath. The one that saw Jonah swallowed by a whale. An eyewitness to the Revolutionary War, the Civil War, World War I, World War II, Vietnam, Korea, and Afghanistan, and the Desert Storm. He's an eyewitness to it all and wrote a book and said, I got something to say. Got something I want you to read. Got something I need you to hear. Soren Kierkegaard he's a philosopher, a unique individual. I've actually read some of his material. I love to read people like that because one sentence is more than I can handle and they always challenge me. But Kierkegaard said this. He said, the Bible is very easy to understand. But we Christians are a bunch of scheming swindlers. We pretend to be unable to understand it because we know very well that the minute we understand, we're obliged to act accordingly. Whoever, I don't know who said this, but it's been credited to Gandhi, said this. You Christians look after a document containing enough dynamite to blow all civilization to pieces, turn the world upside down, and bring peace to a battle-torn planet, but you treat it as though it is nothing more than a piece of literature. God wrote a book and let you hold it in your hands. Interestingly enough, he could have written a whole lot more. Can you imagine the book God could have written? We think that's a big book. I believe it's in John 20 or 21 that he said, listen, if everything that I wanted to write or could have written about what Jesus did, the world couldn't contain the books. I mean, God's been around a long time. And he wrote a book. Why did he limit it to this material? I guess he wanted to give us just enough that we couldn't claim ignorance. He certainly gave us enough to eliminate all of our excuses for sinning. He gave us enough to expose the lies of science and philosophy. He gave us enough to know how we're supposed to live on planet Earth. He gave us enough to know how to be born again. God wrote a book, limited that book to a certain amount of material, evidently the material He felt like we needed. You're talking about an author, you're talking about a supernatural book, and it's history written in advance. God wrote history before it happened. If you just read your Old Testament, it's amazing at the things He wrote before they happened. That's why He says in Isaiah chapter 40, 41, and 42, the reason you know I'm God is because I told you something was going to happen before it happened, and it happened just like I said it would. And basically, paraphrasing, He said, now that proves that I'm God, and by the way, He said, I looked all over heaven to find another God, and I couldn't find one. I'm the only one. That's what He said. And He said, my proof is that I've written history in advance. And Isaiah's the perfect book to read to see some of the history written in advance. Because God said, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen before it happens. And so we read in the Bible the names of people before they're even born. The names of kings before they're even born. We read about kingdoms before they even exist. God wrote a book. The Bible is not a religious book. I know that sometimes what I preach is going to go out over the radio, so I like to sort of pound on this for a moment. Your Bible is not a religious book. It is, if you have to fine-tune the description, it is a history book. It's His story. And it's God's story. And He's given you all the history He wants you to have in this book. And He decided where to draw the lines. And so one of the greatest proofs of the Bible and the greatest proofs of God is fulfilled prophecy. Daniel writes about the kingdom of Greece before they were even a nation. Isaiah writes about the temple being rebuilt before it was even destroyed. Can you imagine what they thought about his writings? What do you mean rebuilt? There it is. He names a king, Cyrus, 100 years before Cyrus was born. It's history in advance. Now, people are a lot smarter than me, and it doesn't take much, but people are a lot smarter than me who figure out mathematical probability. I'm always intrigued by the way they do that and the kind of things that they can say. But the idea of probability, of course, is if the chances of one event happening at a certain time is the chances are 1 in 5, and then a separate event, the chances are 1 in 10, the chances of both happening are 1 in 50. Simple math. What are the chances of one man, Jesus Christ, fulfilling 8 of the prophecies found in Isaiah 700 years before he was born? 700 years before he is born, Isaiah prophesies and says, these things are going to happen. What are the chances of 8 of those things happening just as Isaiah said? The mathematicians tell us the chances of that happening are 1 in 10 to the 17th power. So if you put 10 and 17 zeros, I can't even tell you what that number is. That's beyond my mental comprehension. So somebody said, I'll illustrate it for you. They said, cover the state of Texas. They did the geographical boundaries and the mileage and the square mileage. And they said, cover the state of Texas with silver dollar pieces, 2 inches deep. I'd like to be able to grab a hold of some of those. Cover the state of Texas with silver dollar pieces, 2 inches deep, and then from a helicopter, drop 1 silver dollar with an X on it. And then blindfold someone and tell them to walk across Texas and pick up that 1 silver dollar. The chances are 1 in 10 to the 17th power. The same as Jesus Christ fulfilling the prophecies of Isaiah. But Jesus did not fulfill just 8. He fulfilled 48. And the chances of that happening are 1 in 10 to the 157th power. What does that mean? Well, it means the probability or possibility of Jesus Christ being God in the flesh 2,000 years ago is the most likely fact of human history. And you wouldn't know it without this book. God gave you a book for a reason. I'm sitting on the dock or the pier at a place in Kentucky dealing with an atheist. What's his authority compared to mine? His feelings. His opinion. His finite mind. He's telling me what he thinks. I'm telling him what God says. Because what he thinks and what I think, it's immaterial. In essence, it is. So the Bible is not just a history book. It is the most accurate history book ever written because God wrote it. God wrote the book. And if God puts a supernatural book in your hands, what are you supposed to do with it? What are you doing with that book in your hands? Turn to Luke 24. Luke 24. That book you hold in your hand is the most loved book of all time and the most hated book of all time. Think about that. They belittled it, banned it, and burned it. Men were, listen, you talk about some kind of powerful thing. A man decides to translate the Bible into English so that the common laborer in England can read the Word of God, and they dig him up and burn him because they hate him so much because he translated the Bible. Somebody hates that book. They tortured men in torture chambers just for making a copy of verses in the Gospel of John. All they did was get some verses, put them on a piece of paper, hand them out, and they were tortured for doing such. Somebody hates that book. Why that book? You know what? Isn't it interesting? You think about this. Suppose you went to a church next week and said, let's say there's 300 people there. And the song leader gets up and says, everybody, take your hymn book. We're going to sing 142. And then the preacher gets up and says, everybody, take your Bible, and it doesn't matter which Bible, whatever Bible you have. And they all are reading from a different version. What if everybody sung from a different hymn book? Why does the devil want to mess with that book? Why in this world is there such a hatred for one book? Now, I know there's been hatred of other books, but not like this one. It's a powerful book. It's a supernatural book. Some countries still consider it the most dangerous book that's ever been written. But I'm glad what Paul said in 1 Timothy. It's either 1 or 2 Timothy 2:9. He said, the Word of God is not bound. Why is it that they used to go into the dungeons and the catacombs and find Scripture etched on the wall? Why Scripture? Are you thinking about that book you're holding in your hands? And what it means to you? I wish I'd have got a hold of this when I was 13. This book that you hold in your hands, listen, there were men who read this book in another country, sold everything they had to come to a country where they could propagate this book. This book. It has reformed and transformed broken lives, drunkards, drug addicts, killers, and worse, people on death row smiled because they got born again by reading this book. Prisoners, you remember the son of Sam? Got born again in prison. And they talked to him about possibly getting paroled, and he said, no, God's given me such a great ministry, and I don't deserve to be paroled. I'll just keep doing what He's given me to do in this prison. Never heard anybody say that about Origin of Species or any other book that changed their life. The Bible says in Luke 24, I want you to see this. Before the Lord gives His commission, before His ascension and so on, in verse 27, of course you know about the disciples, He's walking with them on the road to Emmaus, and the Bible says in verse 27, and beginning at Moses, that means Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the what? Scriptures, the things concerning Himself. And all He had was the first five books. At least there. Starting with the first five books, beginning at Moses. And then, of course, He adds, have you ever been reading your Bible and found Jesus just almost out of the blue? In Exodus? It's a blessing when you find Him in Leviticus. Yes. And He's all there. He's all through it. And if He wasn't, I don't know that I'd want to read it. He is our great high priest. Amen. He went inside the Holy of Holies and scattered His blood for me and you. He couldn't have gone in without a blood atonement. Jesus shed His blood for you. Read Leviticus. Make the application. So He starts explaining Himself to them by using Moses and the prophets. Look at verse 32. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us by the way and while He opened to us the Scriptures? See that? Look at verse 44. Verse 44. And He said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were what? Written in the law of Moses. And now He gives you the three parts of the Old Testament, the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms. Get it? Concerning me. And then verse 46, and said unto them, thus it is what? Written. And thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. He said, I wrote it because I knew if I'd write it, when I did it, you'd know it was me. And without the written word, you wouldn't know. He refers to the disciples to the written Word of God so that they might know He is who He claimed to be. If you study Luke 24, I won't get into this. In verse 32, He opened the Scriptures. In verse 31, He opened their eyes. And in verse 45, He opened their understanding. I could preach for hours today. I'm going to talk a little bit more about it tonight. The Bible, the Word of God, the book you hold in your hands. The one that so many people ignore. The one that so many people... Somebody said, if everybody in America were to dust off their Bibles, we'd have a dust storm worse than the one in the 1940s. You got a Bible, a supernatural book. You want to watch a movie about the supernatural? You want to read a book about the supernatural? And you got a Bible in your hands? He opened the Scriptures. He opened their eyes. He opened their understanding. You know how you need to get started today? Opening the Scriptures. I'm watching and grieved as I watch young people who are ignoring the written Word of God. And that's bad enough. But then, to argue with the one who has opened the Word of God. And try to justify your sin by just keeping the Bible closed. You're not going to understand unless you open the book. And open your eyes and allow God to open your understanding. One of my favorite poems says, last eve I paused beside a blacksmith's door and heard the anvil ring the vesper chime. Then looking in, I saw upon the floor old hammers worn with beating years of time. How many anvils have you had, said I, to wear and batter all these hammers so? Just one, said he. And then with twinkling eyes, the anvil wears the hammers out, you know. And so I thought, the anvil of God's Word, for ages, skeptic blows have beat upon. Yet through the noise of falling blows was heard, the anvil is unharmed. The hammer's gone. They can attack it, they can ban it, they can burn it, they can hate it. They can try to change it. You still got one in your lap. Why preach this message? To remind you, alert you, enlighten you, thrill you, or scare you with this simple truth. God wrote a book. And you have a supernatural book in your hands. And we will be held accountable for what we do with it. Amen. Let's all stand.